Our lectionary reading from the Old Testament this morning is found in the 12th chapter of Exodus. It begins with the first verse and ends with the 14th. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destruction, plague, will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a story from the Second World War that I'm sure many of you know. At least part of it, and Paul Harvey made it really famous back in his the rest of the story radio commentaries. Now, a few people here that may not remember Paul Harvey, but Paul Harvey had a wonderfully entertaining and educational program, and he would tell something, and then there would be a commercial break usually, and then he'd say, "Now, here's the rest of the story." And he told this story in one of his broadcasts. He says that he went down to the coast of Florida, and he saw an old stooped man go out to beside the sea. It was in 1973, as Paul recounts it. And he went out with a bucket of shrimp. If you know, down in Florida, shrimp's used for bait as much as it is to eat for fishing. So this was, you know, bait shrimp that would be thrown away. And he had a bucket of it, and he would throw it in the air down at the side of the pier and the side of the sea, and the seagulls would come and grab it in the air to eat. And he'd throw some more in the air, and he'd say, "Thank you." Pick some more, throw it in the air and say, "Thank you." And when his bucket was empty, he would shuffle back down the beach to return home. And now he comes to the rest of the story. This story is about Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, and I think many of you know him. In 1942, he was the pilot of the B-17, and he delivered some important messages to General MacArthur, and MacArthur was headquartered in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour. And in that detour, it threw Rickenbacker and all of his men into a very harrowing adventure of life. Somewhere in the South Pacific, flying the fortress, that was called a flying fortress, the B-17, it was lost beyond radio communication. Fuel ran low. So the men ditched their plane. And for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water. They would fight the weather. They would fight a scorching sun in the South Pacific. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks would hit the side of the life raft. The largest raft for that crew was 9 by 5 feet. The biggest shark was at least 10 feet long. But all of their enemies in the sea, as formidable as they seemed, were not as bad as the problem of starvation. 8 days out, they ran out of rations. It would take a miracle, of course, to sustain them. Water was missing. Food was missing. So in Captain Eddie's own words, he says, Cherry, and that was the name of the B-17 co-pilot, Captain William Cherry. He said, Cherry, read the service this afternoon. And he did, and he said, we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was very little talk, and it tapered off quickly. And he says, with my hat pulled down and leaned back, I dozed off. But something landed on my head. He said, somehow I knew it was a seagull. He said, I don't know how I knew it, but I just knew it. And everyone else knew it. No one said a word. But peering out from under my hat brim, without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at the gull. The gull meant food, if I could just catch it. And the rest, they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. The flesh was eaten. The intestines were used for bait to catch fish. They caught rainwater. Now, that seagull was hundreds of miles from shore, and when you study seagulls, they never get out of the sight of land. But for some reason, this seagull was hundreds of miles off the shore, and of course it landed on Eddie's head and offered itself as a sacrifice. And now you also know that Eddie never forgot. Because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely beach along the eastern Florida coast, you could see an old man walking with his white hair and bushy eyebrows and slightly bent. His bucket filled with shrimp to feed the gulls, to remember that one which on a day long past gave himself without a struggle like manna from heaven in the wilderness. Today, when I read from Exodus, we read one of the greatest events in history of the Jewish nation. For 430 years, the Israelites had lived in Egypt. They had lived as foreigners in that country. They had become enslaved by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They were mistreated. They were oppressed by forced labor. They were abused by their overseers. Their leader, Moses, has come to Pharaoh and time again to ask for their freedom. And time again, the king has refused to set them free. Carol mentioned some of the plagues were visited upon the Egyptians. And despite those horrible things that happened, still Pharaoh in his palace said, no, we need our slaves. 9 times God inflicted the consequences upon the Egyptians for their failure to release Israelites. But they continued to be exploited, even worse than they were before. The consequences came in form, of course, of plagues, and every home in Egypt suffered. Now the 10th and final has come. Moses will ask again the king to set the Israelites free. And again, the king will say no. And this time, the plagues will be the worst of all. This time, the firstborn child of every Egyptian home would be killed. From the firstborn of the prisoners in the dungeons to the firstborn in the royal house, each would die. And the Bible tells there was not one home in all of Egypt without someone dead. The firstborn of all their animals and livestock also died. Finally, because of this tremendous and costly event, Pharaoh set the Israelites free to worship and follow God. To commemorate this loss of life, that freed life, God gave Moses and the Israelites the Passover. It's a service of worship and it's a festival. It's a time of remembering, a time of eating and celebrating. Moses had instructed the Hebrew people in what to do in preparation for what God was about to do. In both the Hebrews and the Egyptians. From this day forward, this month will be the beginning of their year. It has been. As this day is the beginning of their new life, as a children of the living God, free to worship and free to follow Him. The theologian Walter Brueggemann speaks of the elements of this new tradition God has given the Israelites. The Israelites must prepare. Here before this first Passover, the Israelites are to prepare for what is to come. And from this day forward, their preparation is to be commemorated, a celebration, a festival of an honor of God and what God has done. It revolves around the importance of the lamb, its distribution and its use. It is about the lamb in terms of substance. Each home is to prepare a lamb to eat with none left over until morning. And none of the lamb is to be discarded. This is to indicate and symbolize a complete separation from the past and from the past life. No part of them shall be left behind. Nothing of what God offers is discarded. Nothing that God offers is not needed. Every member of the community is to have access to the Lamb. No one is to be left out. If a lamb is too much for one household, then families are instructed to share with those other neighbors that are unable to provide enough for themselves, so that no one would be left out or cut away. It is about the lamb in terms of sacrifice. It's a mark between life and death. Each household has to take blood shed by the lamb and put it around the door frames of their homes. And then this manner, each household is covered by the blood of the lamb. I was asked one time, why did they have to do that? It was an act of faith. If you don't have faith, you don't do it. If you do have faith, you put the blood of the lamb around your door to protect you. And on that night, the angel of death did not enter where the Israelites, through faith, had put the blood of the lamb on the lintel or the door frame. And the followers of God were to receive life and freedom. Much later in history, there's another lamb. A lamb that is part of the great mystery of God. Somehow this Lamb of God himself comes to earth as the Son of God and the Son of Man. From the Gospel of John, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in Hebrews, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." And this Bible truth is very important for us to understand. Because of our sins, we really deserve to die. But Jesus died in our place as our substitute, so our sins could be forgiven. The Christian church, of course, has embraced this truth from the very beginning. Think of all the songs we sing about the blood. Thank you, Carol. She played one of them during the off tour. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? And there is a fountain filled with blood. For the Israelites in Egypt, the death of the Lamb didn't only save them from God's judgment, it also provided a mighty deliverance for them. In the morning, they would begin their exodus. They would leave the slavery of Egypt and travel to the promised land. I'm going to read from Luke, 22nd chapter. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then it will show you a large furnished upper room. there, make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, and saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." When we come to the Lord's table for communion, we share in the body and blood of Christ. We celebrate the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us by marking ourselves with the blood of Christ. We at the final judgment will be passed over when the sins of mankind are charged against them. Just as the Israelites had to personally apply the blood of their lamb to the door, so must we apply through the Holy Communion the blood of Jesus to our lives through faith. What allows us to do that? Trusting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Then we take part in this holy mystery that we call communion. All of us have sinned, falling short of God's glory, and the penalty for our sin is death. However, Jesus shed his blood and took our punishment so we could be forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.